So hey, let's pray and we're going to get into the Word. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to be at today. So Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this time and the blessing to be able to get into the house of the Lord today and hear your Word. Touch our hearts, lead us, Lord. Convict us. We do need convicting, Father. Encourage us because we need encouragement. And teach us, Lord, so that we're not ignorant about your Word. All these things, Lord, in each and every one of our lives, we just give it to you and pray that you work it out for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, as we're going through the book of 1 Samuel, last week we saw Samuel, who is the judge. He's the last judge of Israel, but he's also a priest. And we're looking at, there's this distinction between Samuel and Saul that is taking place in the rest of this book now. So if you wanted to know the whole book of 1 Samuel, I'm going to break it up for you in three easy bites. The first section is about Samuel. The second section is about Saul. And the last section is about David. That's it. You guys are great. You're scholars. You know the whole book of 1 Samuel. So if anybody asks you, you can throw around your Bible knowledge. So we've got it in three sections. And now we're moving into the section of Saul. Now Samuel, he was awesome and he came into his potential, walking with the Lord, living for the Lord, loving for the Lord. How did he come into his potential? He had consistency. Not anything sexy, not anything glamorous, but grinding in the same direction day in and day out, following the Lord, doing the hard things. When nobody was looking, when people were watching, it didn't matter. He stayed consistent. If I was to tell you, how are you going to pull it together this year? How are you going to come into your potential with the Lord? How's God going to grow you this year in the ministry that he's got for you? And you don't have to have a mic on Sunday to come into ministry. We already talked about that last week. You're going to need consistency. You're going to have to make a commitment to Jesus and say, I'm all in. I'm not riding the fence. I'm not swaying between two opinions. I'm all in for the Lord, and I'm going to be consistent. Whether I've got support at home, whether my friends back me up, whether everything comes against me, because everything will come against you when you try to be consistent with the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen it? Be consistent. That's what Samuel was. He was consistent, but he also had integrity. This guy was legit. If you were to grab his cell phone or check out his computer, it wouldn't be downloaded with a bunch of porn or crazy sites online. He didn't steal. He told the truth. The guy was honest. He was amazing. He had so much integrity. He says, I didn't steal from any of you guys. Everything that I've done in my life, it's an open book. You can check it out and read it. I mean, and just think about living a life of just that one thing, having integrity. To where you didn't have to be worried about what people found out about you, what they knew about you, what they said about you, because it's integrity. You've walked in integrity. It doesn't matter. We've all got a past. But also, too, God gives us a brand new future. And it's in that we walk in integrity and we walk in consistency with the Lord. And also, too, he was a man of prayer. He said, listen, far be it from me that I cease praying for you guys. He was praying for the nation of Israel. When? Especially when they messed up. They had backslidden. They'd bailed on God over and over again. The sin cycle that we were talking about in the book of Judges. And he says, you know what? But I'm going to keep praying for you guys. I'm going to keep lifting you guys up. No one's going to stop me. Because if you love somebody, you're going to pray for them. Have you ever prayed for somebody and you kind of get tired of praying for them? Because it just seems like nothing's going to change in their life. Everything's going to stay the same. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe that there's no change in prayer, that it doesn't matter, that it's going to the ceiling and getting rebounded right back down. But God wants you to know that you can turn to him in prayer and that he's going to hear and he's going to listen. So how do we come into our potential with the Lord? I don't know what this next year has. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking that things are getting crazier. But I can say this. If we walk in consistency, if we walk in integrity, and we're a church and a people of prayer, nothing's going to stop you. There's no demon, there's no hell, there's nothing that's going to stop you from coming into that potential in your life. And I don't care if you're 99 or 9 years old. God's got a plan. And if we're not dead, he's not done. Amen? And so consistency, integrity, and prayer. And there's such a contrast between Samuel and Saul that we're going to see that Saul although he was introduced a couple chapters ago, he's been wearing a mask, you guys. He looks humble. He looks like he's got integrity. He looks like a good guy. But that mask is getting ready to fall off. It reminds me of this story I heard about this guy. He really needed a job super bad. And so he saw the zoo was hiring. And he goes down there for zookeeper, and he goes, I'm here to get a job for zookeepers. It's still available. And they said, no, it's not available, but you know what? You're a big guy. You're kind of tall, and our gorilla died yesterday. So if you don't mind, would you think about putting on this gorilla suit and beating your chest and acting like a gorilla? We'll pay you $25 an hour. And the guy's like, I'm all in. I'll totally do it. So he gets a gorilla suit on. He's swinging in his cage, and he's going back and forth, and he's pounding his chest, and he's doing the gorilla thing. And he got a little hyper and carried away, and he flipped over into the lion's cage. And the lion comes out, and the lion starts roaring at this guy. And he starts coming up closer, and the guy doesn't know what to do. He's like, do I blow my cover? What do I do? I'm so scared. And the lion's coming up to him. He's like, I need out. I quit. I'm out. Tap. Help me. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. This lion's going to eat me. And the lion comes right up to him, and he goes, you need to shut your mouth because you're going to get us both fired. Now, how many of you guys heard that before? That's a preacher joke. You guys, all of you guys should have heard that one before at some point. Shut up, you're going to get us both fired. Isn't that great? Are you guys putting the pieces together? The lion was, he was hired. Some other guy needed a job. But the point of it is the mask is getting ready to come off on Saul's life, and we're going to see a picture of who Saul really is. So let's make sure we're over there at 1 Samuel, Jason. Chapter 13 is where we're going to start in verse 1. And it all starts when we start seeing Saul's mask come off. It's going to start where we see this battle that the Philistines are coming in with Israel. And now there's going to be this fight. And Jonathan, Saul's son, the king's son, is going to step up against these Philistines. And he's had enough of their garbage. He's at his breaking point. And he's going to take control, and there's going to be and he's going to start a fight with these guys. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul, 3,000 men of Israel, and 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. You guys know where that's at, right? It's up there by McMinnville. And in the mountain of Bethel, that was so stupid, I'm sorry. And the 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah and of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he had sent away, every man to his tent. And so Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all of the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all of Israel heard it said that it was Saul that attacked the garrison of the Philistines. That's kind of weird, because it was Jonathan, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And so Jonathan is tired of getting punked by the Philistines. Now the Philistines, just so you know, they're controlling all of the land of Israel right now. Even though there's Saul, there's a king, and there's Israel, and there's these people, they're under subjection to the people of Philistine. Now, do you guys remember who came out of Philistine? You remember Goliath? And so Goliath was a Philistine. He was pretty hardcore, and he was nasty, and so were all of these people. So they're kind of controlling stuff right now. Now, Israel was able to plant their crops, and they were able to have their own jobs, and they were able to have their own homes. But it was kind of like the kid at school, the bully, who that when you'd show up, you'd have to give him your milk money, and everything was cool as long as you gave him the milk money and your cookie. But as soon as you didn't give him the milk money and the cookie, then there was going to be a fight. Or the one guy, let me bring it a little more personable. You remember being in jail, and sometimes there was those guys that wanted your orange and your milk, right? I'm going to get that. I'm going to take that. This is the guy, these are the guys that are running the house as it is. And so they're punking, and Jonathan's sick and tired of it. Now, here's the thing, as long as Israel cooperated and bowed down and did everything that they said, and there was cooperation there. The Philistines left him alone. But Jonathan got up and he says, you know what? Forget this. I'm done with this. I'm not getting punked by you no more. It's not like a mafia situation where you come to my store and put out the bag and you want money back in there. And every week, you know, I'm just going to be putting money in that bag. I'm done with it. And so he gets together and he starts a fight because he's done cooperating with the enemy. He's done with false peace. And there's a principle there. You cannot cooperate with the devil and think you're going to have peace in your life. You can't cooperate and have a false peace with the enemy and think that there's going to be peace in your life. And I think a lot of the time it's really simple and it's easy to do. We can cooperate with the enemy. He doesn't care that you come to church today, you know, twice a year, three times a year maybe. He doesn't care about that. Because there's cooperation, you know, we just do our own thing, our own way. But as soon as we start getting serious, we're like, hey, listen, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I don't care what it takes. I know it's going to be a fight, but I'm going to be there. Remember, consistency. You can expect that there's going to be a fight. When you're raising your kids at home, there's never going to be an issue there. As long as you let them watch what they want to watch, you let them listen to what they want to listen to, and you let them do what they want to do. Because see, there'll be a false peace in your home as long as we allow that to go on. But I'll tell you what, as soon as you put an end to the false peace and say, that's not the way it's going to go, we're going to, as for me in our house, we're going to worship the Lord, and this is the way it's going to be. This is what we're going to listen to. This is what we're going to watch, even if it is the Waltons and Little House on the Prairie. Hello. But you know what's going to happen to that false peace as soon as you stop cooperating with what's easy and what's simple in our community? You start, hey, your coworkers don't care that you're a Christian. People in our community at the farmer's market, they don't care about Ark Bible Church. But as soon as you start saying, hey, let me pray for you, let me invite you, let me tell you about my Jesus, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a war. You're going to be labeled. And that's just the society we live in. And there's this temptation to have a false peace. And I don't like false peace because I know it's false. I don't care if it's in my relationships with other people. I'll stir it up just to bring it out. Because I can't stand false peace. Have you ever been in a relationship where you were kind of like tiptoeing around false pieces? Raise your hand. Am I connecting? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? We're just kind of walking around with this sense of there's peace there, sort of, but it's false. And Jonathan's like, forget that. We're going to go to war and we're going to fight, because he knows what we need to know is that we can't have peace. We can't cooperate with the enemy and think we're going to have peace in our life with the Lord. And so what does Saul do? It says that in verse 4, now all Israel heard it was Saul who attacked the Philistines. Now this is nuts, because if you think about it, who was the guy in charge of this battle? Who won the fight? Was it Saul or Jonathan? It was Jonathan. And so what we're starting to see here is this breakdown of Saul, and it begins with this issue of pride. So if you guys could imagine it, the cameras are rolling, everybody's out there after the battle, and they bring up the mic to Saul, and they're just like, man, how did you do it? How did you put the hurt down on these Philistines? You guys did such a good job. What's the secret, Saul? And he goes, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm just a good guy. I'm pretty tough. You know, I'm known around here. I'm the Casey and Check Twitter. I'm like the king of Israel now. First king of Israel. What's he doing? He's taking total credit for something Saul, his son, did. He's got a ton of pride. That's what's going on here in his life. Saul has pride. And this is the beginning of the end with Saul, is his pride. And here's the reason why. Because pride always goes before destruction. And I wonder why Saul took the credit. Why do you think that Saul took the credit and he was prideful about the situation? Why didn't he lift up his son? And this is what I think. I think it was because he felt inferior to his son. And anytime you feel inferior to somebody else, when they succeed, you don't want to promote it. You want to demote it. Because it's hard. We feel, I think that's where pride may come from sometimes, is that when there's other people's successes, there's this sense of, man, I don't want to feel less. I don't want to feel inferior. I want to feel superior. And so we build ourselves up. And there's this sense of pride, so we feel better about ourselves. I had it happen. I did a review on an item, and I wrote this review. And I'm like, this review reminds me of this. It tastes like this. You know, it smells like this and all this stuff. And I'm just giving all these characteristics of this thing that I'm reviewing. And somebody went back there online and took my review and thrashed it so bad. They actually were like, I'm almost vomiting in my mouth as I read this review right now. And I'm like, what? And this person's like, I had to read it twice because what you were describing is nothing like what you're reviewing. And just went like a thesis on me. And after I was done with that, I'm like, oh, because you know how you can reply? So my fingers, I had just like worked them out and given them a massage because I was about ready to get nuts on this guy. And I write up a thesis. And I'm like, I'm absolutely talking about this. And you don't know what you're talking about. And I said this. I didn't say that. And if you did read it twice, then you would know what I said. And I'm just like, I mean, I thought I was going to pass out. I was so worked up. I had to stop. My fingers are cramping up. And I look at this thing and I'm like, what am I doing? I'm being so prideful. And here's why. Because I'm feeling inferior. This guy just lit me up. And instead of owning it and being like, you know what? I think you're right. I don't know what I'm talking about. Then all of that could have been done away with. And so what's Saul do? He gets prideful because he's got this feeling that he's inferior to Jonathan, his son, and he wants to feel more superior. And I think one of the best things that we can do is when we start feeling prideful, you guys, and this is super easy to do, is that we need to take the opposite approach. And instead of looking for reasons to build ourselves up and defending our cases and all of that when we feel inferior, is build somebody else up instead of trying to build you up. And this could happen, you know, with your wives and your husbands. When was the last time you actually built up your husband? When was the last time you built up your wife when you encouraged her? You said, I love you, you're smart. I'm thankful for your wisdom. I'm thankful for your help. I'm thankful for you being beside me when nobody would stay beside. When was the last time we were just like, love you? You're doing it. Or you told your husband, I'm so proud of you, the sacrifices you've made, the life you live, the integrity you have. You know, we want to build people up because when we do, it brings that pride down in us. And I'm going to tell you something. This is kind of sick. We'll get moving on. But it's hard to have pride with your kids. Now, if you guys have kids and they're approaching a certain age where they're learning things, it can kind of be embarrassing sometimes because they're correcting you. Have you ever been corrected by your kid? And we don't want them to be smarter. We don't want them to be stronger. We don't want them to have more talent. We want to have the answers because I'm the parent. But you know what? What we see with John and Jonathan and Saul is that, man, Jonathan's coming into his own. And Saul should have said, man, that's my boy. He got busy. It was my boy that did it. He's good. He's on it. He's strong. He's smart. He's capable. Check this out. And instead of building his kid up, he tears him down because he feels inferior to him. And I start thinking about your kids and about my kids. If I'm not their biggest cheerleader, who's going to be? Are you praising your children at home and encouraging them, telling them, man, you're beautiful, you got so much going on for you, the Lord's blessing your life? Or are you in this place of inferiority where you feel like you got to be superior? You know what? You're always going to be mom. You're always going to be dad. That's never going to change. But at some point in your life, you're going to have to look at your kids and say, hey, listen, I'm proud of you. And I'm thankful for these things. And build them up too. So what's Saul do? Instead of that, he takes the credit for it. And doesn't even mention his son. So in verse 5, the Philistines get upset, obviously, because they get attacked, and now they're going to come together, and they're looking for a fight. Check out verse 5. Then the Philistines gather together to fight with Israel, 30 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad, Gilead. And so Israel's army is coming up against Israel. The Philistines are coming up against Israel. And Israel's kind of like, have you ever seen the movie The Goonies? How many of you guys have seen The Goonies? I love The Goonies. It's like my favorite movie. You know how those kids are kind of like goofy and kind of hillbillishy, and, you know, they got their own little army? Well, that's Israel. They're just got pitchforks and broomsticks, and they don't have any weapons or anything like that. Because the Philistines wouldn't let them have weapons. They'd let them have their farm equipment, but they wouldn't let them have any of their weapons to fight with. And so the men of Israel, they see that they're in trouble. And what does the text say? They went to the Lord. They were freaking out. They saw everything around them. They were going nuts. They didn't know what to do. And so they turned to the Lord and they asked the Lord, hey, will you fix this? Hey, will you come through? Hey, will you provide a way where there's no way? No, it doesn't say that. I want it to say it. But instead it says they freaked out when there was all this pressure, and they start hiding wherever they can hide. I mean, you've got these men scattering into caves, and it says they're going into holes in the ground. I mean, I'm just picturing some big Israel guy jumping in the hole with the gopher, and the gopher looking at him like, what are you doing in here? Get out of here. This is my house. Beat it. And they're going everywhere. They're freaking out, and they don't know what to do. Their first response is to panic. It's not to pray. How many times do we panic before we pray? How many times are we like trying to run and trying to find a solution to a problem before we actually seriously get together and pray about it? And here's what just blew me away about this. They got the king that they wanted, but it still wasn't good enough for them. They still need God in their life. And there's a principle there that I've got to remember, that no matter if I get everything that I want in my life, I'm still going to need the Lord. And I think sometimes we think about, if I can get my side hustle off of the ground and make some income there, if I can, you know, get this relationship to work and get healed up, if I can get to my financial goal, if I can close this year out better than I closed it out last year, if I can get the court fines paid and the programs done, then I'm good. But there's a problem there. Did you see what happened? They prayed and they got what they wanted, you guys. It's everything you want. You got the king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. But what happens when everything comes down to it? They freak out. They got the money. They got the girl. They got the house. They got everything they want. And then now they're in fear and they don't know where to go. And the reason why is because they got what they wanted first, but they put the Lord at a far second. And that reminds me about us, you guys, that we need to put the Lord first and everything else second. Because just like it is for them, it's like that for me. If you're working yourself to death because you want your business to thrive at the sake of your cost of your relationship with the Lord, it doesn't matter if your business does good. You'll have a great business and a horrible relationship. Or if you're trying to make this relationship work, it's got to be everything, and you're putting it first, and it's, I love them, and they love me, and it's going to have to work this time, and I'm sick of going through all this other garbage with all this other stuff in my past, and this one's got to work, and you develop that relationship with that person. If you don't put God first, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Nothing works. Nothing works except for doing one thing, And that's making Jesus everything, you guys. If you leave here and you bail and you don't come back to Ark Bible Church again, I want to tell you this for sure. Nothing's going to work. Whatever you're here with today, whatever you're going through in your life, nothing's going to work apart from this one thing, and that's putting Jesus above everything. These guys are freaking out. They put Saul first. They got their king, but it's not what they want. And they need to know that there's just no stability. And so God's going to let them go through this season to where he shows that he's got to be their everything. And we're going to close this up here in a second. But we'll all be going through a season where God's going to do that in our life too, where we need to depend on him as our everything. And for getting in those positions looks different for each and every one of us, but God will get us in those positions nonetheless. And so Saul looks around at his army. They're shaking, they're freaking out, they're texting their wives like this is going to be the last day they ever see him or talk to him again. And so now what Saul does is he's going to take control, but this is not the way to take control. He's going to make some decisions that he shouldn't be making decisions on, because he's with the guys freaking and everybody not knowing what to do, and the war is about ready to happen. He's seeing all this pressure around him. And what was supposed to happen is in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel told Saul, you go down to this area, and before there's any battle, before there's any fight, this is the word that Samuel got from God to give to Saul. You wait. You have patience. And when you get there, you're going to wait. You're not going to react. There's going to be things going on. But when you get there, I want you to wait. And I am going to make a sacrifice for you. We're going to praise God together. We're going to get directions from the Lord on what to do and how to do it and where to do it. And then we're going to go forward. And you know what Saul does? He starts seeing the pressure all around, freaking out. Guys are starting to leave now. They're hiding in holes. And he's like, forget Samuel coming down and offering this sacrifice. I better do it because we need to get busy now. In 5 minutes, I'm not even going to have an army together. And so in verse 8, it says that, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. They got their king, but they're freaking out behind him. And then he waited 7 days. Saul did wait 7 days. He was told, wait 7 days. He does that according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, bring the burnt offering and peace offering to me right here and right now. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel showed up, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. So what's he do? He's freaking out. He's scared. He's got pressures all around him. The Philistines are over here. The Philistines are in back in front of us. I've got this bill over here. I got my career over here. I got the kids over here. I got the rent over here. I got all this stuff all around over here and over there. And I don't know what to do, and I'm freaking out. And so what I decided to do was I wasn't going to wait. I was going to act. I was going to do things my way instead of God's way. And this is what happened. And I was thinking about how Samuel did show up. But it was like at the last minute, on the last day, shows up and gives a word that Samuel told God to God told Samuel to give to Saul. And I started thinking about that, because God will do that with us, doesn't he? Have you ever been in a position where you had to have an answer, where you had to know what was going to happen, that you were losing sleep over, that you couldn't get out of your mind, that you just had to fix, there had to be an answer, there had to be a way, there's something's going to happen, and you didn't know what you're going to do, and so you're freaking out about all these different things. You got pressure over here, pressure over there, pressure behind you, in front of you, and then you react, and you're like, where are you, Lord? Because big fella, in case you don't realize it, time's running out. You know why God does that? It's not to torment us, but to train us. I don't know. I can tell you, I think that I've had those times with the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to be more patient. I don't want to react. I don't want to like go crazy over everything in my life that has pressure on me. And you've been there. People telling you, you got to do this, and you got to do it right now. If you don't take advantage of this deal's gone. Do something now or it's gone. And I've had those prayers where I'm just asking, Lord, I just, please make me more patient. And you know what the Lord does? This is what he says. Okay, you guys, then guess what? We're going to go through some things where I'm going to show you how to be patient. We're going to go through some things that I'm going to have to show you not to react and go crazy, and I got this. Because God takes all of those things. You remember what James says? Don't consider it like something crazy, and remember that the trials that we go through are producing character in us. And so God uses these things to develop us, because we're not going to develop unless he does. And so Saul's in that place, and he reacts, and he tells Samuel, this is what happens when Samuel shows up. And isn't this the truth? Have you guys ever like waited and waited and waited and waited and used self-control, and then you're just like, I can't wait anymore? And then you do something, and then right when you do it, it's like, there was the answer right there. Like, if you just would have waited 5 more minutes. What happens? Samuel shows up. Samuel shows up, and what happens as soon as Saul is busted? What does he do? He does what we all do. He got spiritual when he got caught. Samuel's like, what are you doing? He's like, man, I was waiting, but now, you know, I can't wait anymore, so I decided to make an offering. It's almost like when you're kids, you tell them, don't be eating the cookies. Stay out of the cookie jar. Nothing before dinner. You go outside to take out the trash. You come in, and they're taking their hands out the cookie jar, and you're like, what are you doing? And they're like, Mom, let's pray about this. Right? They want to get spiritual when they get caught. That's what Saul's doing. He's like, hey, I was trying to do this on my own. But Saul doesn't believe, Samuel's not believing it. And here, as we close out, this is what he's doing. He gives 3 lame excuses to Samuel. For one, when he's saying that, hey, I jumped the gun and I did this on myself. Because listen, there was a distinction between priest and king. And God didn't want it set up to where Saul was doing this, but Samuel. Samuel had the word of God. Samuel had the authority, not Saul. And so by Saul doing this, he was just throwing everything God wanted and said in the garbage. And he knew it. He knew it. And what's he tell Samuel? I did it because I was pressured. I had all this pressure, and so I went ahead and I did it. And then the next excuse that he gives after he's talking about being pressured about it is that then he goes to Samuel, and he blames Samuel for the situation. And he tells Samuel, if you were here, none of this would have happened. And it's easy to blame other people for our sin. I wouldn't have cheated on you if you would have paid more attention to me. I wouldn't have smoked the weed if you didn't get me so stressed out. I wouldn't have cussed at you. I wouldn't have lost my temper if you wouldn't have done this. See, that's what he does. It's just this stupid excuse to sin. And then lastly, the third excuse that he gives him is his feelings. He says, I felt compelled to do it. And now, Guy, come on up. We're going to close out with this. Let's finish out with verse 13. And so Samuel's like, I don't care what you felt like. It doesn't excuse what you did. Because there's a lot of times we feel things and then we react to them, but that doesn't make it right before God. And so Samuel says to him, Saul, you've done foolishly, and you've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart. Who's he talking about there? David. And he says, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then Samuel rose and he went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, and it was about 600 men. And so, one of the things that we see about it, as we close this out today, you guys, Samuel tells Saul, because of the pressure and because of your pride and all of these things that you did, you've acted really foolishly. And if you just would have waited, and if you would have listened, God would have established you. He would have made a way. He would have hooked you up. It would have been a completely different outcome. But being that you did all of this stuff, you know, the Lord's turned his back on you. And the thing that I saw in that was, as we go through this book in 1 Samuel, you guys are going to see something. Saul... he continued to be king for another 20 years, you guys. Why didn't God just say, you know what, I'm done with you now, let's just end it, you blew it, you've done the opposite of what I've asked you to do, and I'm done with you, and we're just going to shut it down. Why did he let Saul go 20 more years? And that's a good question, and here's why. Because God was giving him an opportunity to repent. Because this is the one thing that we see about God over and over in Scripture again. Over and over in Scripture again. Is that when we repent, God relents. It's very simple. He was giving Saul an opportunity day after day, for year after year, up to 20 years, to just say, you know what, I want to do it your way, and I give my life to you, and I repent. And Samuel said, listen, this is a heart issue. And as we close out this morning, I want you guys to remember this. The Lord cares more about our heart than our sin. And this is going to challenge some of you. Would you guys stand with me as we pray and we close? But I want you guys to remember this. God is more concerned with our heart than our sin. And here's why I say that. Because when God told Samuel, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, we know that's going to be David. But the question comes up, how could it be David? Because David sinned. David, in fact, when we read about David's life, you guys, it's pretty gnarly. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was backslidden. David. But yet the Bible says that David had a heart after God's own heart. What's the difference? And I think the difference is that we see in the scripture is that when Saul was king, he wanted to be king. When David was king, he wanted God to be king. When he saw the battle, Saul wanted to make a sacrifice and honor God because he wanted to win the battle. When David would sacrifice to God, he did it because he wanted to not win the battle, but he wanted to win God. He wanted to honor God. There was such a big difference between these two. They were doing the same things, but with a different heart. And so as we close out this morning, you guys, this is where I really believe that God wants to tell us, is that God is more concerned about our heart than our sin. Our sin is serious. There is no small sin because there is no small God, and that is for sure. But I will tell you this. He's looking for someone who's got a heart that says, you know what, Lord, I've messed up. I haven't made the right decisions. I've gone my own way, but I love you so much. I just need you in my life, and I just need you to help me get through this again. That's who God's looking for. And so I don't know. Maybe there's somebody listening online here today and you've got pride in your heart with God. kind of like Paul, just prideful. You need the Lord today. You want to take control of everything that happens in your life, and you want to make sure that you make it happen. That's pride. And at some point, you're going to have to put your trust and your faith and your hope in the Lord and get rid of that pride. But maybe you're here today too, and you're just like, Jason, you know, the Lord's my everything. I love him. But I do got a lot of pressure around me right now. And I really don't know what to do. And I'm kind of worried about it. What did we see with the Lord, with Saul? The Lord, just like Samuel, showed up right at the moment he needed to show up. God will show up in your life too, in your situation. Because there's that saying, and it's so true, that God may never come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. Amen. So Father, we love you. And I just want to pray that, Lord, we turn our hearts to you. That we bring them back to worship of who you are. Lord, that we don't have pride in our hearts where we want you to win battles in our lives, but then yet not have a relationship with you afterwards. And that's what Saul was doing. He just wanted the win. He just wanted the W. At any cost, he just wanted the win. And so did the people of Israel, but they forsook you, Lord. They didn't want a relationship with you. They just wanted to win everything. And Father, I just pray for that heart that may be here today that's like, man, I just want the win. I just need the success. I just need the breakthrough. I just need that one more thing. But they're not focusing on you and putting you first. That even now, Lord, they just turn their heart to you and ask for forgiveness and say, hey, listen, I need you, Jesus. Not just for what I'm going through now, but what I'm be going through for the rest of my life. And for you that's got pressure this morning all around and about you, Lord, I want to pray over them that you give them peace right now. To know that you're developing in them endurance. To know that you're developing patience. Lord, that they can look back over situations that'll happen in the future and say, I'm good. Because of what I've been through already before with you, Lord. Father, let your perfect work in us, Lord, that we may be like you and that we may remember you may never come when we want you to, but you're always right on time. We love you, Jesus. And the church said, amen.